Some of you have met Beth Nicholson Altameda. Did I say their last name right? Art Altameda. They're in Houston now. She is a Bible translator with Wheatcliff and one of Patsy's best friends. Patsy's homesick, and Beth was in town speaking at Rainbow Presbyterian, and so she's gone to visit some friends that are 80 years old in Chattanooga, and so I don't know if she's coming back tonight. Anyway, it doesn't take much for me to feel chaotic. So yesterday afternoon we were sitting around, and she was telling some stories. She's now become a director, managing director of Eurasia Bible Projects, which means that she's involved with a lot of, and this is going on that tape, so in countries that we don't talk about. So she is the branch of Wheatcliff, which is in, she works out of Dallas, and Dallas, it's called SIL, Summer Institute of Linguistics. And so she has done translations in the field in North Vietnam with a people group up there. And so she was always the tallest person around because everybody else was shorter, and she was, you know, this white lady with white skin and tall. And so she has great stories, and she was, we were sitting around telling stories yesterday afternoon. And of course, after every story, Patsy says, "Can I tell that story?" "Yeah, but you can't mention that country." You know, don't mention any of the countries I'm talking about. So one of them was, can I tell a story? It's just a small little story, but it's interesting. So there are, SIL tracks the numbers of languages that need a Bible translation. So they currently have roughly 7,200 and something languages that they're sure that could use a translation. Now there could be two or three times that many out in the world that we just haven't run into. But because of the tracking, and because there's other Bible translation groups out there in the world, and they're starting to coordinate their efforts, we now know that they have roughly 2,000 and something translation projects going on around the world. So that's pretty cool that stuff's going on like that with a lot of different people groups. Well, one of the things that they have to do is, and I wouldn't be able to tell her stories real well, but some of them sound like a book you'd read about God's timing is just an amazing timing. Like one of the teams is, let me see if I can tell, I'll mess this up, but let me tell it anyway, and I won't do a good job. The word for love in this particular language group that they're making a translation has an ending on the end of the word love, and it has three different vowels that it can end in. So one of the vowels, when they end the word love with this vowel in their culture, it means that I love you, my wife, because you're so good at doing things for me. You're good at cooking and cleaning and all these things, so I love you like that. And then another one is a word for, let's see, I can't remember. Oh, one of them is for doing stuff, and one of them, if you do the next word in love, it means that I love you. It's another, I love you because of something you are or do. It's that kind of thing. So they have a third ending. Now, they use these vowel endings for other things. So there's another vowel that they've never found used in this culture, because when the translation people that are checking the usage of it, building this base with this team of people that are from the culture, they said, now what about this vowel? Because we know that you end a lot of different verbs with these three vowels. And with so in love, we notice that we can't find this. We can find all three verb endings in a lot of words, but not this. And so they said, well, They kind of like look at him like, yeah. He said, they said, so just humorous. So if we were to use this word with this vowel on the end of love, how would that work? And they go, well, it doesn't work because we never use that. Well, why do you never use it? Well, because it's impossible. If we were to use that word for love with that vowel, it would mean that I would, like my wife, I love you because you do these things, and I love you with the other vowel because of these things. But if I ended this, it would mean that I love you no matter if you take out the trash or not, whether or not you cook for me, whether or not that you take care of the children, whether or not you even love me back. I would just love you, just love you. Then the whole team laughs. You know, impossible. It's impossible. So time goes on. They get the translation stuff working, and they get down to a place about God's love. And the team leader says, we've run into a problem. We don't have a word that communicates in our culture this kind of the way that the Bible talks about loving. So the person that had been there before, like 2 years before, and got into this situation about this word, this ending, this vowel, said, well, what if you use that word, that vowel? Well, we never use that vowel. She said, but what if what if you just fit that in there, that word, what would that mean? And the head person of the locals is much older, just kind of froze and then teared up and said, if we use that word, that would mean, like toward my wife, that not only it would mean that I love you no matter what. I love you for centuries and centuries. You don't have to do anything on your side to love me. And the Bible translator on the other side of the table said, that's exactly how God feels about your people. And the whole team lost it. They all just profoundly, and it's like God has saved this ending all these years in their culture and never applied it to anything. But now there's a use of it, and it's in this translation that they're doing. So she told another... I'm tired, y'all. So I'm telling another story from last night. So they have people that they hire that they need to hire non-Christians that when they get something started, in this case it was Genesis, and they were doing this to a particular Arab, a Muslim group, and they needed a Muslim that wasn't a Christian but was intelligent and could read this just the way it was and respond back. So they get a college student, and the college student can use money, right? And so he says, yeah, I'll do that. I can do that. I can do that between classes and stuff. And so as he would be going over it, he would get with the translation person and say, yeah, okay, I just did this chapter. You know this is not true, being Muslim. But you know this is not true. I'm just doing this for the money. Sure, thank you. And he'd do another chapter, and he'd do another chapter, he'd meet him, and he goes, so how is that? Oh, excellent what you're doing. It's great. You know, you're getting it in your language, and you've checked it, and it makes sensible communication in there. Yes, but you know it's not true. That's right, but we really appreciate you doing this. He gets to Genesis 25. He's done all this. And when he gets to Genesis 25 and it's time to meet with the other meet back with the people, the translation people. He says, everybody needs to read this. So he's gone from saying, this isn't true, to everybody in the whole world needs to read this. So maybe before he gets through with Genesis, there may even be more change going on. It's funny how God, you know, does stuff. She has a lot of Phil stories to tell, you know, and instead of, she said, I have PowerPoints, but who wants to look at PowerPoints and look at the numbers of this and this? She says, I like telling stories. I said, yeah, that's how we all are. We like telling stories. That's pretty good stuff that's going on out there. So pray for Beth and, wow, just stuff happening. And that's all I can say about that, because anything else comes in my head, it's got a name. I'd have to invent something, a name. They do use code names for projects, and their people have a code name. And then they work with another group that's doing stuff, and they've got another code name for the same project. So some projects have as many as 3 code names, so they get confused. What project are we talking about? Because it's not all, you know, it gets kind of, I went, wow, I'm glad it's you, not me. Psalms 1, let's look at that for just, let's look at Psalms 1 for a minute. Lord, please speak to us today. Thank you, Lord. This is New American Standard. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams or canals of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like the husk of wheat, like chaff, which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, Psalms 1, we have a lot of places in Scripture, but Psalms 1 is like... I was trying to think of something, and it made me think of the measurement, the meter. You know, we used to have other things, and then we came up with this thing of a meter, right? And so the French came up with it, and they determined that a meter would be so long, and that they would inscribe this piece of metal, and I now can't remember the name, the two metals together, because these particular metals do not stretch very much when warm or cool, and so the meter would stay uniform. So they made a score here, and they went down 39.37 inches and made a mark. Or is it 37.39? Like, you know, 39.37. And go down and make a mark on the other end, and this would become the meter. And it was the meter in 1790 and started, you know. So then in 1958, we decided that we would replace the international science community, decided that they would replace the English foot yard measurements with the metric system. So time goes on, and we need another something to measure with, and we're getting better and better with our science. We measured the meter by a particular gas. It was one of the inert gases that when you passed a light through the inert gas, it gave off a spectrum. And it happened to be that from the visible end of the red band, as it went infrared, where you could still see the red, to the ultraviolet purple band until it became invisible to the human eye. That happened to be 39.37. So they used that. They went on. Okay, you with me? So you got to have something that you can go measure stuff by anywhere in the world. Like, how do I know that my meter is the same length as Stephanie's? Benji's might be a fraction longer or shorter. We don't want that to be that way. We want to know that our meters match if we're on the other side of the world. So they came up with the latest one, which is now the standing measurement. Don't you think this is fun? Didn't it sound like the Big Bang Theory and I'm Shelton and some of those guys talking? Okay, yeah. So here's the new measurement of meter. I don't know how many years this has been going on, but it is the length of the path of a beam of light traveling through a vacuum. Okay, and this beam of light takes certain amount of time to go from this mark to this mark, which is the distance of a meter, 39.37, and there's a string more of numbers there at the end of it. So when you turn this light on, passing through this vacuum, it takes it this long to get from one end of the meter to the other, and so now we can all use it. So the distance, if you just happen to be sitting around needing to know the distance in time, it is one, like one-tenth, okay, it is one of 299,792,458 of a second. Yeah, exactly. Precisely. Exactly, Jimmy. That, no longer, no shorter, that length of time. That is a meter anywhere in the world. Isn't that useful? Okay, God has meter, his own measurements in Scripture. Psalms 1 is a meter. You have the right, you're blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor stand in the seat of scoffers, but your delight is in the law of God, and in his law you meditate night and day. You will be like a perfect meter tree firmly planted by the streams of water of light. I don't know, something. It's something you can measure by. Did you kind of, okay. I'm just, you know me, I kind of wander around and run into, Good, okay. It's good. Well, we have another measurement. We have a later measurement. John 14:6, Jesus talking says, I am the meter. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Another place he says, I am the door to the sheepfold. There is no other way to get in. Anybody else that climbs in any other way besides coming through the door is a thief and a robber. Then he gives parables about this. He is the measuring stick. Even more precise than 1 to 299,792,458 of a second. Light. Okay, Proverbs 7. I'm going to look at that for a minute. Now, Proverbs 7 is written by King Solomon. Okay, and he is writing it. You remember, he lived a pretty long time. Okay, and he is the daughter of King David and Bathsheba. Now, the first child God took. And that was kind of like, I'm not going to let the baby stay with you. I'm taking the baby. You know, and of course, David approaches God and, you know, and asks him why the baby's alive and fasts and does all these things. But the Lord takes the baby, and then David gets up and eats. And people go, we don't get it. You didn't eat while your child was alive. He says, well, perhaps God would change his mind. But so now the baby can't come to me, but I'll have to go meet the baby. So later, David has other children, and one of the children that he has by Bathsheba is Solomon, and Solomon becomes the next king. And we know that Solomon is full of wisdom and other things. So he's talking to his boys. And I have no idea. I didn't look up, try to figure out, like, what age was he when he did this? But I take it that it's a season of his life where wisdom and understanding and his relationship with God is still the meter. It's the thing that he measures by. It's the thing that he wants the boys to measure by. Now, in this case, it's talking about a woman. But you and I can feel anything in our culture. There could be something tomorrow that is so dangerous. A thought system, a narcotic, anything. That it would be the undoing of culture. What does he call the medical guy in the United States? He's Surgeon General. Did you hear the Surgeon General talk this week? And he came on for a few minutes and did a conference and said that unless we curb opioids, our culture, American culture, is doomed as a culture. At the rate that it is spreading, and addiction to it is spreading. We cannot survive this. He's not threatening. It's not political. He's just saying this is the way it is. In West Virginia, the governor has asked the National Guard to assist the police with aerial surveillance in parts of the state because they cannot keep up with the amount of drug culture that's going on. And because the pharmaceutical companies have so way beyond what anybody needed in West Virginia. And so other people are going there to locals. And, some of these towns is just ridiculous what's happened. And there is the beginning of awakening at our federal level to going, we are in a bunch of trouble. Okay, that's just something as an illustration. So when you think of this, don't make it about this woman. Just make it about what he's saying. So he says, my son, keep my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. My teachings are like the pupil or the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your intimate friend. Now, this is Solomon saying this. He knows these are the things that are so important to live. That they may keep you from the strange woman, literally it says. My translation says adulteress, but I like that, strange woman, because it's the strange thing in culture may be the next thing. The Z generation, I saw an article on them, and it's very disheartening. They are, through junior high school now, have been exposed at something like an 82% rate of all junior high school kids. Z generation is born between 1998 and 2014, and they have a rate of exposure to pornography at something like 82%. When you go into their behaviors, their sexual mores are changing so much that it doesn't match yours at all. They have an all different universe. For them, the Wi-Fi has always been there. And for half of them in that age group, the youngest half, smartphones have been around their whole life. And so the enemy is finding all kinds of different ways of infiltration of culture to destroy God's planned meters. The things for stability of a culture, of cultures. Christian culture, Judo-Christian culture. He says in verse 6, he said that in verse 5, may keep you from the strange woman, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the simple ones, or naive, and discerned among the youth, a young man lacking sense. Passing through the streets near her corner, he takes the way to her house, and in the twilight, and in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him. She's dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Here's some behaviors, boisterous. She is rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, lurking by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him with a brazen face, and she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore, I will come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamons. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. Wait a minute. He just used the word harlot a minute ago. Huh, my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a big bag of money with him, and at full moon he will not come home. And so with her persuasion she entices him, and with her flattering lips she seduces him. And suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one into fetters and to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow will pierce through his liver, as a bird hasten to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That's interesting in that she's bored. She's got a husband. She's got a house. She likes seducing people. This is her game. This is what she gets off on, is going after people. You know, there are philosophies ruling. Humanism, once upon a time, was not as effective as it is in our culture. Some of the science forms that exist now, you know, some of the thoughts, Brooke can go into all the different philosophies that are out there that are going on. And there's theological things being said in some circles that may today be just something you hear in passing. And 5 years from now, it may be dangerous. And 10 years from now, it may be threatening Christianity in the way that we do it, in the way we live it, and that the young may be so enamored by this that this becomes their, you can't say, you know, this is not true. There is no, culture is never stagnant, because a third of heaven rebelled against the King of heaven, has been cast down to the earth, and they're here running around with their principalities, with their different mindsets and behaviors. And so they don't all look like the same. They come in many different forms, this third of heaven that's working under this renegade group. And until they're corralled, they affect humanity. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. First Kings chapter 9. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, the king's house, his own house, and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. Remember, the first time he appears to him and says, what do you want? And he says, well, do you want long life? Do you want riches? What would you like, Solomon? He says, I would like wisdom. I would like to know how to be a king. And God says, because you chose that and you didn't choose these other things, I'm going to give you long life and riches and wisdom. I'm going to do all these things, understanding. So the Lord appears to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon and says, verse 3, the Lord says to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplications which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, so those are some valuable things that God values, doing according to all that I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes with my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, so Israel will become a proverb. I just read you Proverbs 7, a bunch of little statements. But this is interesting. Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. This fabulous house that God gave the design to King David, that David collected the stuff for but couldn't build, and his son built it. This fabulous worship center. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them, therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. Heavy talk. If you will, Solomon, stay with my meter, with my measuring stick, it will go well with you and your children's children's children forever. But if you leave my measurement and pick up something else to measure with, it will not go well with you. In fact, the very things I let you build will be destroyed. And so will your lineage. 1 Kings chapter 10. Another story. Queen of Sheba. And when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions, and so she came to Jerusalem with a very large caravan or entourage, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart, and Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the food on his table and the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters, their attire, his cupbearers, his stairwell that went up to the house of the Lord, there was no spirit left in her. She just lost, turned white probably. Like, wow. And she says to him in verse 6, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and with my eyes have seen it. And behold, half of what was told me, you exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She's a smart queen, but she knew that she had heard about him, and like, there's some stuff I need answered for me and my people. I'm going to go on a trip. I'm going to go check. So she gives him 120 talents of gold. Now, you know, the Bible is full of special numbers. There's 120 in the upper room. And it says that during that year, they totaled up the amount of gold that came into Solomon's temple and kingdom. And it goes down in verse 14, there were 666 talents of gold. There's the number of man. The ultimate number of man, 666. The number of the Antichrist, 666. Number of the Father, 777. Number of Jesus, 888. The new beginning. Solomon, at that time period, now we've got people now that are worth a lot and probably worth a lot more, but you know, and he couldn't put a car into outer space. There's no Tesla that with a little space star man waving. And from the, isn't that amazing? Have you seen the video? They got a camera in the front, the camera in the back of a car. And they kind of overshot the trajectory to go to Mars. So they're going to the asteroid belt. And the car will probably hold up a month or so before, you know, radiation, different stuff will start working on. But here is this car heading toward the asteroid belt. My goodness gracious. Like, wow. Wow. Elon Musk is no safer than King Solomon. From his wealth, his wisdom, his entrepreneurial ideas, nobody's safe. The owner of Amazon is not safe, even though now they're going to deliver your groceries to a number of cities in 2 hours, and for an extra $7.99, those cities will bring your groceries from Whole Foods in 1 hour. It's the universe is changing so rapidly that the technological way of living life, he's not safe. Nobody. Not the richest people in Saudi Arabia. No one's safe. Unless they use the meter of God to measure their life and to live by. And if they use that, they will have a promise of long life. And not only just long life, long life is okay, but a life that's purposeful. A purposeful life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have abundant life, overflowing life, a real life. A life worth living. A life worth something. She's come. She's pointed out. Solomon, at this age, you are something. But somewhere down the road, as he got older, life changed and his values changed. Chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. I wonder where they came from. Like, how did he meet them? Was it like, you know, Match or something? Was it, you know, were they online? Yeah. You know, it says, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, let me give you another little side. Later, when his son is on the throne and the kingdoms get split up, his son is left with, Rehoboam is left with only one of the tribes, which is Judah. God says, I'm going to leave because of David. I'm not going to take everything away from Solomon's lineage. I'm going to leave your son one tribe. He leaves him one tribe. And 5 years into his reign of the southern kingdom, because the other 10 tribes go with Jeroboam, okay? And 5 years later, the Pharaoh of Egypt comes after him. Solomon took this gold and made these elaborate, beautiful shields and put them in two places, one smaller ones in the hall of the kings, but the big pretty ones he put in the house of the Lord. Pharaoh probably was not only Pharaoh, but he cared about his daughter. And he went after Solomon's stuff. And he went after this gold and took the shields to Egypt. So his son made brass shields to replace them. And when he would go to worship, he would take the brass shields out of the treasury, put them up, go and worship, take them down, put them back in the treasury. Now, brass was still worth something, but brass is the color of judgment. That means like bronze. You know, you come to the bronze altar before you're heading toward the Holy of Holies, and everything is in gold. You know, everything in the mercy seat and everything in there is made of, overlaid, if it's wood, with pure gold. But the outer court, where the altar is, all of that is made of bronze. It's made because this is the place that we bring in the sin offerings. So the golden shields that were in the Lord's house are replaced with bronze, brass shields. It wasn't an accident that that's what was going on. But that's later. Verse 2, and from the nations concerning which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate. I've jumped ahead. Okay, the daughter of Pharaoh. Some of the women were from Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittite women. Verse 2, and from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from their gods, turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast in to these in love. I'm having trouble reading. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Now, this isn't about a guy who wants to go to bed with as many people that he can go to bed with. This is about a guy who has it all, who is full of wisdom, who is full of understanding, who knows how to make money, how to sell chariots to other countries. They're making money selling. They came to Israel to buy a Jewish chariot. If you want a chariot, the best chariot, the coolest looking chariot, the Tesla chariot, you went to Solomon to get it. It was battery operated. No, never mind. But there's one out in space somewhere, I'm probably. But Solomon loved, I think, culture. I think he loved beauty. I think he didn't just want a girl with a French accent and a Spanish accent and an Italian accent. That's from our culture. Now, you know, I love the way the Moabite girls talk. Don't you just love Hittite clothes? Just the way the Hittite girls dance. There's nobody that dances like a Hittite girl. He's surrounded himself with all these women from all these cultures, and they've brought their culture, their clothing, their mannerisms, their foods, their gods. And being a wise husband, he wants them to be happy. Honey, what's her name over here from Egypt? She's got a little worshiping place set up. Don't you love me? Yeah? Well, can I have one to my God? I don't know. Which God is yours? Well, I kind of worship, Molech. Really? Don't y'all do like baby sacrifice? Yeah, but let's don't talk about that. Let's just, could I just have something like on the western hill outside of Jerusalem over there? You know, the other girl from the girls from that other group, they're on the east side. They've got one to Malcolm. The Sidonians, their god is Ishtar. is the Asherah, is the fertility goddess, is the wife of Baal. Jezebel is going to really get into that stuff later. He's set up all around town high places of worship for his girls with the wonderful, exciting, beautiful clothes, pretty to look at, got accents, talk, you know, they're Jewish, it's not exactly right, it's cute, isn't it, how they talk. And they're gods. And he so cares about that. That he can't leave it. Verse 6, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Name some more of the other gods, sinners, places of worship, where they burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Verse 9, and now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this, that he should not go after other gods, and he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. The smartest guy on the earth became unsmart, slowly, gradually lost his wisdom. So the Lord said to Solomon, verse 11, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. That'll be Jeroboam. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hands of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So then three different enemies start working against Solomon the rest of his days, and one of them will be Jeroboam, who will take 10 tribes. Proverbs 7:4. When Solomon is younger, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. He did it that time. For they may keep you from the strange woman and from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the simple ones and discerned among the youth a young man lacking sense. In this case, it's an old man lacking sense. He quit being this person and became an ignorant simpleton of a king that would destroy the rule in Israel. And from then on, they would occasionally have a good king, but they would have bad kings. And it got so bad under Jeroboam and the 10 northern kingdoms, you know, where Jezebel is and Ahab, that whenever the prophets came before from God and wanted to say something against a king and not name call, but tell them how bad it was, they would refer to Jeroboam, the first one. He was so against the real, he was a valiant warrior, had gone to live in Egypt, but he brought such darkness after Solomon that he was the mark. He was the meter. He was the measuring stick of evil. But Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who inherited after him the kingdom, he got dark really fast. And he started worship of Beel, Beel's wife, and he brought into Israel and set up male prostitutes. Plus, under every luxurious tree, there was female deity worship, you know. Now, I don't know why I've got all this today, except to say, let's guard each other. We are not safe. We are in Jesus, and that's the safe place. But there is no safety outside of that. No matter how smart we think we are, we're not smart enough. We won't see it coming. Humility and awareness that we can be weak and we can go after something and we can have something from some days of our youth that we've never fixed or whatever. None of us are safe from that, except that we're safe in going, help me, God. Have mercy. Meekness, humility, trusting in the Lord, fellowship with the brethren, having an open hand, following his ways, like in the 31 Proverbs, when what's in these parts of the Psalms, so useful. We need the meter of God to measure life by. Father, thank you for today. Let us keep whatever you've spoken to each of us during this time and just let the rest of it just wash it away. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.